Our scripture is taken from Luke chapter 6, printed for you in your bulletin. So we look at a section of the Beatitudes of Christ according to St. Luke. In this particular section, we see the theme is where we have popularity with the world or popularity with Christ. Which are we more concerned about concerning our own acceptance? What the people around us think or what Jesus thinks? Please stand as we read these few verses of Scripture for our edification. Christ says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." The word of Christ. Please be seated. A friend of mine was applying for a teaching position, and part of the application process to get the position was to write down your philosophy of teaching. So in writing the application out, she wrote her philosophy of teaching. And being a Christian, naturally, just your Christianity is just a huge part of the way you think and your philosophical views. And her Christianity came out in the philosophy of teaching in a natural way. Someone had read the application for the job, and they said, "You know, when you apply to a place for a position, you might want to leave the part out about your Christianity, and maybe you'll get the position." And certainly gives you something to think about, doesn't it? And how we go about living our lives. I'm not here to pass judgment on how you fill out your applications. But Jesus speaks about the criticism we may face in this world as we associate with Him. And in this text, we see He speaks of two groups of people. Those who are belittled for Christ, those willing to be belittled for Christ, and those who remain silent and are well-liked by the world. The belittled and the well-liked. You see them there before you. Verse 22, the belittled are those who risk themselves in association with Christ and are hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected. That's what the text says. The well-liked by the world are those who, when everyone speaks well of you all the time. Notice again in verse 22. He says the words, "because of the Son of Man." Belittled, why? Sometimes belittled because of the Son of Man. And then verse 26, well-liked. Why are some well-liked all the time? The implication is well-liked because they're unwilling to be associated with the Son of Man, whom of course is Jesus. Unwilling to risk being associated with Him because of possible ridicule. Why should you and I dare to be criticized for our connection with Jesus? Why should we choose popularity with Christ over popularity with our peers, if need be? Why dare risk criticism on regarding what we believe? Look in the text. We see that Christ blesses those who risk criticism for Him. Christ blesses. He pronounces you blessed as you risk your neck for Him. For in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they mistreat you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil. You could paraphrase it this way. Blessed are those who risk associating with me. It's that simple. You're blessed. To the brave, to the faithful, to those of us who dare say a word, to someone who needs to hear it, Christ says this, and I'll paraphrase, the world gives you a curse, but I give you a blessing. The world curses you, and I pronounce you blessed. Rejoice in that day when you are getting an insult. On the other hand, notice Christ warns those who sidestep criticism. You see the warning. Christ warns those who try to hide their faith to escape a possible criticism. In verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now let me qualify that. I hope you have a good reputation. In fact, if you're going to be an officer in the Church of Christ, you need a good reputation. That's a qualification. That you don't leave your lawn clippings on your neighbor's lawn, on his sidewalk. When your apples drop on his side of the fence, from your tree, that you pick up the rotten apples, or pick them up before the rot. Or just better yet, to say, you can have all the apples you want on your side of the fence. You see, I hope you have a good reputation. The point is, not that we get bad reputation, that the point is that if everybody always likes you all the time, maybe it is that you've needed to say some things or do some things that you haven't done. Woe to you when all men speak well of you all the time. Jesus warned us, woe to you. Some of the other translations put it this way, what sorrows await you. It's bad for you. How terrible for you. There's trouble ahead. Should we be always well liked? I was visiting Frostburg not long ago, and we plan on going there again next weekend, my hometown. We have five mountains to cross before you get to that lovely town of Frostburg. And there's one mountain, you get to it, and there's a huge yellow caution light just whoosh, whoosh, flashing. And it gets pretty foggy up there, and I'm glad it's there. There's a big arrow that shows you that the road is this way. You see, and if you ignore the warning, the caution, you know, those rocks are pretty hard. And they're big. You've seen how they cut right through them there. You can see the huge. And you know what? It's a pretty good tumble down there for a 2,000 or 3,000 pound vehicle with some people inside. Not a good journey experience for us. If we ignore the woe to you, if we ignore the warning. Now, Jesus doesn't elaborate on what the warning is here. He just says, watch out. Watch out. If your Christianity never offends anyone, if living the Christian life the way you do never bugs anybody. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, St. Paul says this, and I quote, listen to it. This is the Bible. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear it? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be insulted, persecuted, ridiculed. Something will happen. Your boss, you're going to rub him the wrong way. Your cousin won't like you that day. They'll just label you. They'll do something in the moment. Later on, they may thank you. But for the moment, some people aren't going to like it. Everyone who's serious about living a godly life in Christ is going to have resistance. And it's a bad thing It's a warning sign if we don't ever get any resistance. And I preach to myself as well. It's easy to stand up here on Sunday morning and talk to you. Because you might tell me, well, you had bad grammar. Or you illustrate, what were you trying to illustrate by your point? But usually you don't say, well, why are you talking about Jesus? I mean, you're here to, because you want something from Jesus. And I give you Jesus' word this morning. He says, you're in trouble if everything is smooth for you and people barely even know you're a Christian. It's a caution light. Don't fall off the mountain. You know, Jesus is nice, but he can be very offensive. He doesn't take opinion polls when it comes to determining truth. He simply says, I am the truth. And I don't care what people think. He's more interested in what do you think about me? What do you believe? Jesus is the first and final voice for us on how we should think, what we should believe, how we should act, how we should live. You remember our Lord's words when he walked the earth, and they were hard words, but they were words when he said words of meaning. And he said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And think about it for a minute. If it's correct, and I believe, and many of us believe it's correct, if it's correct that Jesus is the way to God in the context, and he's the only way to God, and if it's correct that he's the truth, that he is the answer to our deepest questions, and if it's correct that he's the life, you know, and people have been trying to figure out how to get life started, and then how to continue it, you know, that's why we have all these medications and operations. We want, you know, we get started and then we want to keep it going in a quality way. If it's true that he also is the key to life, I am the life, then why are we so reluctant to associate with him in public? Well, what is it about us? There's a certain coward, I know to me, there's a coward side. Why is it that we hide behind closed lips? Or we're embarrassed about what he stands for? And we just, on occasion, remain silent when it's a call to do something or to be something or to say something that needs to be said that only your voice can say in the context. And I'm grateful for many of you who are brave in the moment of fear. But I think many of us have to repent. I think we need to change our ways. I know I do, but I need to be more courageous when the occasion calls for something to be said from me in the marketplace or in the community. We need to be praying for the people around us who don't know Christ. And we ought to be looking for opportunities to contribute something of our Christianity and to be seizing, not just looking, but to actually seize the opportunity as it presents itself moving forward. Fortunately, we have the story of Peter. And so there's a huge forgiveness. Peter was so timid, to say the least. Peter, three times, we know, we all know the story, how he would not associate with Christ. I do not know the man. And of course, if your neck was on the line, you might be saying, I do not know the man. We might not even say that. We just might just say nothing. And thankfully, there's forgiveness. But whenever Jesus forgave Peter and restored him, you know what he said? He said, now go feed my sheep. I take that to mean the next time, say something. The next time, give some food. The people need the bread of life. They need Christ. He is the answer to life's basic questions. He is the truth that people are looking for. Some are looking for. Others aren't. Those cast it aside. And so we move where people will listen. But sometimes we don't even knock on the door because we think, oh, they might not open it. But if we never knock, then the doors will never be open for us. for that person in our presence. We thank you that there's forgiveness. Why should we choose popularity with Christ over popularity with the world? Well, He promises that you're blessed, and He warns those who are unwilling to risk themselves. Also, notice the labeling that Christ gives us here. Christ labels those who associate with Him and labels those who don't associate with Him. You look at it. He says in verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." That's in contrast with verse 22. In verse 22, what does He say? He says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, etc., belittle you, because," what? "That is how they treated the prophets," verse 23. That's how they treated the prophets. So you see the two contrasts here. And of course, the prophets there, it's the true prophets. It's God's prophets. And so we see Jesus putting people in groups. Now, I've been in different groups, and you have too. It's neat to be part of a group. You can hang out, you can talk, you have something in common. And, you know, I've been part of singing groups, theater groups, teenager and sports groups. Recently, I rejoined the American Legion, thinking now about doing something with a billiard group. But one group I've never wanted to be part of, a group of false prophets. And yet, what does Jesus say? The people who sidestep being insulted for Him, when you sidestep the possibility that someone might not like you, you know what group He puts you in? Just like the false prophets, you see? They're more concerned about being accepted by the people around them. So a discussion comes up, or something needs to be said or done by you, and you don't do it, you cave in, you compromise, or remain silent. And everybody walks away and think, well, everything's fine. And you know things aren't fine, but it's bugging you, but you just don't associate with Christ and don't do anything to make anything better. Jesus says, what good is it if you're the salt of the earth and you lose your saltiness? What good is it if you're light of the world and you've got a blanket over you? You're under a bushel basket. The people can't see the path if the light doesn't shine, especially when it needs to in the middle of the darkness. Well, let me say something about acceptance briefly here. You know, I love the story about the boy, the old man, and the donkey. Remember it? The boy, the old man, and the donkey. You got a donkey, you got a boy, and an old man. So the donkey is riding along, the boy is on top, and the old man is walking. They come to a town, and everybody says, "Hey, boy, what are you doing? Making that old man walk while you ride up there in luxury." So the old man and the boy talked, and he said, "You know, they're probably right." So they switched positions. So they walked to the next town. Somebody started yelling at the old man, "Hey, old man, what are you doing? You know, you're up there riding in leisure, and that boy's walking down there on the ground, you know. Shouldn't be walking. Why should one of you walk? The other, you know, gets a free ride." They talk a little bit. Say, "You know, they're right." So the boy hopped up on. Now they're both riding the donkey. Next town they come to, people start yelling at him, "Hey, what are you doing to that donkey? Two people on a donkey. That's too much. Get off that donkey." So they jumped off the donkey, you know. They're walking down the next town, walking alongside the donkey. People start laughing. "Ah, you're stupid. A perfectly healthy animal. And you're walking alongside of it." The next thing you know, they said, what do? Well, they pick up the donkey. They start carrying the donkey. Now they're walking across the bridge out of town, not really knowing what to do. And of course, who's going to carry a donkey? It's tough. They lose grip, and the donkey falls off the bridge. It goes into the water. The donkey drowns. The moral of the story? Well, you can please some of the people, right? Some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And so, in light of the text, if it's really true that you can't please all the people all the time, why not just live to please Jesus? Why not just live to please Jesus? Because you really can't please all the people all the time anyway. in any field of endeavor, not just Christianity. And by the way, if you could please all the people all the time, do you know what category that puts you in? You know what group of people that puts you in? Right with the false prophets. Right where you want to be. You ought to feel good about that, huh? How much better to be in the other category with the true prophets. When you get criticism, he says, then you're with the true prophets. You know, when I was a young man, it was hard for me. I became a Christian 26 years old. It was hard for me to have my Christian faith because, you know, normally when you grow up, the mom and dad, they teach the kids the Christianity. Well, I didn't really have that privilege growing up, although my family, I believe, likes to think they were Christian. But I didn't really find Christ. I was 26. Got converted, and I was excited, and I wanted to share my Christianity with my mother. Started sharing it with her. And the more I shared it, I think the less she wanted to hear it, so I remained silent after a while, which I think is appropriate. After, you know, you try to share it, and you stop. If they don't want it, then you don't go there much. So it's bothered me over the years that I had a witness like that and feel uncomfortable and it was uneasy for me. But I come to this text and I feel good about that now. Because even though my mom may not want to hear it, I think that when you share your faith with someone, and maybe it doesn't go down well at the end, not because of you, but because of the gospel, well, you know, that puts you in another group. That puts you with Ezekiel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know? And that's how they treated them when people didn't receive it. Later on, there's some will. And I'll be frank with you, I don't know. When my mother passed away, she died with a question mark. But I pray that somehow that the way, the truth, and the life got through to her by the grace of God. And I just know that I had a little opportunity, and I'm glad I seized it when I could. Because there's only one life, it'll soon be passed. And really, when it's all done and said, it's only what's done for Christ is going to last. So finally, we'll close with why should we kind of summarize here. Why should we choose popularity with Christ over popularity with people? Why should we risk ourselves for Jesus? Jesus says, verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice when you're criticized, because great is reward in heaven. That Christ promises to bless you. When you leave this world, there's going to be a reward. And part of that reward, I think, is going to be some of the people that you've shared with are going to be there. They're going to welcome you when you get into the heavenly kingdom. The lesson is put this way. Here it is. So if you haven't got it yet still. Why dare to be Christian through and through? Why dare to be criticized? Popularity with the world brings a warning. But popularity with Christ brings God's blessing. Can you say it after me? Popularity with the world brings a warning, but popularity with Christ brings God's blessing. Lord, we bow before you. We pray that you give us grace to dare to be Christian through and through. Dare to live and to speak for Jesus and let the chips fall where they may. Lord, use this text to build your kingdom and to bring the love of Christ to the world around us who needs to hear about a Savior who came into the world to live and die for sinners like you, like the people here, myself included. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Respond to the word this morning. We'll sing our closing hymn, number 573. Please stand.